called the untouchables, things that we as Christians or even the church might be reluctant to talk about. The first Sunday of July, we talked about sin, and then we talked about hell, and last week we talked about sex, and today we're going to talk about the cross, which is why we've been singing about the cross. And Jeremy, thank you for that lovely number about being crucified with Christ, something that we probably don't understand very well, and today I hope you come away with a better understanding of what it means to be crucified with Christ. I was encouraged by last week's sermon on sex. I had a lot of feedback from that from many of you, and I especially appreciated some young ladies who came and said, you know, Pastor Kevin, we are going to wait until we're married for sex. We just know that's God's will, and we're committed to that, and I was able to pray with those girls, and praise God for that commitment. I've talked to a number of men, one in particular, who said, I want to do better at this, and God is helping me. I want to apply these principles and be more pure in my sexual thoughts and in my sex life, and praise God for that. So God is working in His people. I'm glad for that. Today we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, one verse. We've been singing about it all morning, the old rugged cross and being crucified with Christ. Today, Galatians 6, chapter 14, the cross is something to boast about according to the Apostle Paul. Galatians 6, 14 says, but as for me, I will never boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Let's pray. Father, we have a sense, because of the songs we sing and the scriptures that we read, that the cross actually is a glorious thing. And I pray this morning that we will be able to embrace, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the truth of Scripture, both sides of the cross. Teach us right now, Father, from Your Word, with Your Spirit, for our good and Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a cross up on a hill in Mount Soledad, California. It's an 822-foot high hill in La Jolla. It's said La Jolla, but is it La Jolla, I think, California. It's been a site of constant controversy for almost 100 years when a cross was first put up there in 1913. Some folks went up there on this hill that people could see for miles around and constructed a wooden cross that was stolen about 10 years later. They went out there one day and it was gone. So they rebuilt the cross back up on the hill, only to discover that a little bit after that it was taken down and burned by the KKK, the Ku Klux Klan. After the KKK burned that cross, a new stucco cross was built on the same spot in 1934, and it lasted until the wind blew it over 20 years later. And 20 years later, a concrete cross that was built in 1954 has stood through the storms of weather and time and controversy. Starting the year that cross was built, it's on the screen, there was an Easter sunrise service that has been held at the foot of that cross. And as you're already guessing or imagining, in 1996, a professor from the University of California in San Diego applied for a permit and began holding services under the cross for people who don't have faith, who don't believe in God, who don't like religion, and they've been holding services there as well. It's interesting to note that when the cross you see on the screen was dedicated in 1954, the service program for the dedication service said it was dedicated to our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. This particular cross has been the cause of much controversy, mostly since 1989, when Philip Paulson filed a lawsuit saying the cross was a violation of the state constitution, and he found it offensive because he could see it from so far away that every time he went by it annoyed him, and so he filed a lawsuit to have it taken down. The court ruled that the city would no longer be allowed to maintain the cross because it was a religious emblem and the state is not allowed to show preference for religion. The city sold the cross then to avoid the problems for $24,000 to an organization committed to keep it up. 3 years later, Judge Thompson of California ruled that the sale of the cross and the land it was under was unconstitutional because the sale benefited a religious organization, and he gave them 30 days to remove the cross. The endless squabble continued year after year with voter referendums and petitions and pleas. And the Supreme Court was even asked to hear the case and they refused. In 2006, a judge ruled for the city to tear the cross down or be penalized $5,000 per day. A week after a judge ruled that, the mayor of that area invited the President of the United States to get involved. And in August of that year, the federal government took ownership of the property by eminent domain, and they own it to this very day. When that happened, as you can imagine, the ACLU and the Jewish War Veterans appealed the decision, saying the federal government violated the Constitution by trying to save a religious icon. On July 31st, 2008, last year about this time, U.S. Federal Judge Larry Allen Burns ruled that the cross could remain, saying the court finds the memorial at Mount Soledad, including its Latin cross, to commemorate the primary non-religious message of military service, death, and sacrifice. And so he said, despite its location on public land, the memorial is constitutional, and he gave the ACLU 60 days to appeal, and they have not done it. Wow. All that controversy over a cross. Does it seem odd to you? What's the big deal? What is it about the cross? And did you hear what Judge Burns said? He said it can stay because it's a primary non-religious message of military service and death and sacrifice. Well, how could the cross have a message of sacrifice and service? Where did it get that? And why can it stay? Because of a military purpose. The cross means a lot of different things to a lot of people. For some, it's an item of comfort. They rub it and they find comfort in it. Maybe they wear one around their neck or on a necklace. For others, it's a reminder of religion that infuriates them and makes them file lawsuits. For those, their hardness towards God is so great, they cannot even bear to have an image somewhere in their city where they live and work without suing for removal. And still for others, maybe you, some are virtually indifferent to the miraculous cosmic exchange that happened on the cross that changed it from a historical icon of torture and death that someone said if you were to witness a crucifixion, you probably would pass out or vomit, they were that bad, that changed an icon like that into something that Christians today rally around, and we sang the song that says, I will cherish the old rugged cross. What? I can see why some would say that's absurd. It doesn't seem to make a lot of sense. When Paul wrote the book of Galatians, a culture was still struggling to understand the good teacher and prophet who was brutally killed on a cross, a device cross synonymous with shame and rebellion and humiliation. And in the book of Galatians, while religions battle over what act of sacrifice or service or self-discipline was good enough to draw the favor of God, Paul says, forget all the stuff you can do, forget circumcision, I glory in the cross. And for you, that makes reasonably good sense because you've grown up thinking of the cross as a positive figure, but not in Paul's day necessarily. It's difficult for you and I to grasp the shock value of the statement, I glory in the cross. Cicero, that's a really old guy, he's been dead for a long time. Cicero said the topic of the cross is too barbaric for civilized people to discuss. Josephus, an ancient historian who lived around the time of Christ, said the cross was the most wretched of deaths. Some of you might remember Spartacus. About 80 or 100 years before Christ, Spartacus was a slave who led a rebellion to try and free some slaves, and he was captured and killed 100 years roughly before Christ. When he was captured and killed, he had an army of 10,000, about 4,000 of them were killed when they were captured. The other 6,600 soldiers that were with Spartacus after he was killed were crucified. On the Appian Way, a name that many of you have heard, a very well-traveled road back in that time. On the Appian Way, 6,600 of these soldiers were crucified and they were put on crosses 100 feet apart for 100 miles. 6,600 100 people on crosses 100 feet apart for 120 miles. Just 100 years probably before Paul was around and began to write the scripture that we read of him. That's from here to Waterloo, Iowa, a road with a cross every 100 foot with a person on it. A dead person, obviously. That's all the way to Minneapolis Airport and halfway back again. The Roman general Crassus, who put down the slave rebellion led by Spartacus, ordered that the 6,600 crucified slave soldiers' bodies not be taken down off the crosses, and their bodies reportedly hung by the roadside for years to make his humiliating point. And then, 100 years later, Paul says, "I glory in the cross." And people are going, I remember that cross is pretty nasty stuff. I mean, I had to walk by that, it stank, there was birds up, it was nasty. And we don't get the dig of what it is to glory in the cross because we don't have the background of a cross that was an absolute emblem of evil and wickedness and humility and torture where evil rulers would put people on them and line roads with them. Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the cross. I boast in it." Paul, are you crazy? Have you lost your mind? I will cherish the old rugged cross? Are you serious? Everyone's ashamed of the cross, someone might say. Nobody should boast in that. The cross is an icon of shame and humiliation and nakedness and rebellion and bloodshed and torture. It's remarkable to think that a barbaric icon not to be discussed by civilized people and one that was an instrument of the most awful death that could become a person is now an image of faith and hope for all who find it. Today it'd be like wearing a hangman's noose on a necklace or wearing a guillotine on your bracelet. Or putting a little tiny electric chair in your front yard and planting flowers around it for people to look at. Oh, isn't that cute? They have an electric chair in their front yard. I like that. Right? So why does Paul glory in the cross? And why should we? And why are we sometimes inclined to be ashamed of the cross or of Christ? Here's the main point of today's message. I'll tell you right up front, and then I'll try and prove it to you. To grasp the full implication of what happened at the cross, you must understand both the humiliating evil that the cross portrays and the victory that Christ accomplished through it. To grasp the significance and understand what happened at the cross, you must understand both the humiliating evil that the cross portrays and the victory that Christ accomplished over that evil. If all you know is the modern symbol of this idealistic cross that Jesus Christ, who was a perfect, or some might say a really good guy, if all you know is this idealistic symbol of the cross which identifies you with religion or Jesus Christ or God, you will fail to comprehend the awful sinfulness and depravity of man that was displayed on the cross. Both in those who were deemed vile enough to use it for punishment and those who were hardened enough to deliver it. And if all you know is the gruesome depictions of pain and suffering on the cross, you will miss the marvelous victory that God plans to effect over the worst of men and the worst of pain and the worst of suffering and the worst of evil. And the unsaved world is unable to grasp either one without the aid of the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. And this morning, as believers enabled by the Holy Spirit to understand, I want you to grasp both. I want you to see in the cross a picture of evil, horrible, relentless torture and persecution coupled with the victory that God accomplished through it, which changed an icon notorious for people to not even think about, to vomit if they picture what happens on that, that changed something like that into something today where we say, I'm not ashamed of the cross. And if you have trouble in your life today, or you're struggling, or grieved over some of your sin, maybe recent ones, or if you're struggling today, God wants to accomplish that kind of victory in your life. God wants to transform the lives of people like He transformed the cross from a bloody, gory mess into an item, an icon associated with victory. To glory in the cross is to say that God was justified to inflict infinite punishment on Christ because of me. To glory in the cross is to say that God was justified to inflict infinite punishment on Christ because of me. To glory in the cross is to say that my best works won't justify me before God. To glory in the cross is to say that God accomplished for me something that I could not accomplish in a way I never would have devised. John MacArthur says there's two kinds of religions in the world: human achievement and divine achievement. The cross was a divine achievement. To glory in the cross is to see the cross as the ultimate form of love and to see it as necessary. To glory in the cross is to identify yourself with both sides of the cross: the badness of human sin, the punishment it requires, and that sin includes your own. And balance that with the love of God to send His Son to die in that way to justify sinners. The glory in the cross is not about a silver necklace or a keychain or a statue up on a hill that people fight about, but a humble admission of my need for grace and salvation because I'm a sinner and God's loving kindness to provide it. That's what the cross is. And if you get one without the other, you haven't got it. If you wear a cross and you just think it's cool, or maybe you have a tattoo on your ankle, if one of you do, I didn't see it and I'm not picking on you, but I know some people that do. And maybe you have a cross, you know, a little tattoo or a necklace or a bracelet or maybe a t-shirt with a cross on there. If all you've got is you think it's a cool religious symbol, but you've missed the fact the cross says that you're bad, that you're so bad because you are a sinner, that it required God to send Jesus Christ to be tortured on that cruel cross to save you. If you don't get that part of it, you've missed it. The love and mercy of God on the cross triumphs over the evil of men. The cross triumphed over the evil of greed, which motivated Judas to betray the Lord Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ triumphed over the jealousy and the envy, which motivated the Pharisees to crucify Jesus in the first place. The triumph of the cross triumphed over the cowardice of Pilate, who allowed the two previous evils to continue. So what can we take away from Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, about what Paul says on the cross? I have two comments, two short points this morning to make about that. Number one, boast in the cross. And number two, be on the cross. Ooh, I think he might have made a mistake there. I don't think he meant to say be on the cross. It doesn't sound very fun. But that's what he said. I'm crucified to the world, and the world's crucified to me. And Jeremy said it, and he sung about it, and David Sanford referred to it. I am crucified with Christ. Be on the cross. What's that mean? First, Paul says, boast in the cross. Now, this is strange because Paul says, in the verse that we read, he says, for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me. And immediately I was troubled by this because I'm like, well, Paul, it seems like sort of a fib because I've sort of seen you boast about other things. And so I started looking a few of these up so I could kind of check out what's going on here. And I found in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, by the way, the word cross, the word boast is kaoxomai. Took a second there. Kaoxomai. And it means to boast or to glory or to exalt or to joy. And so when he says, I boast in the cross, he could be saying, I exalt in the cross, I glory in the cross, I find joy in the cross. He's kaoxomai, the word boast there. And so in Romans chapter 5, verse 2, Paul says, we boast, we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Well, that doesn't sound like the cross to me, so now I have this contradiction. And then in Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, we also boast in our tribulations. But in Galatians 6:14, Paul says he only boasts in the cross, but now he's boasting in the glory of the hope of God. He's boasting in his tribulations. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. So it looks like Paul's boasting about a lot of things, and he made a mistake here when he wrote Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. So how do we put that together? What's Paul saying? But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of Jesus Christ. He is saying that the cross is his primary boast above all things. And the cross as his primary boast, the ones that gives him the ability to boast about everything else, is the cause and source of all his boasting. And the reason that he can boast in his weaknesses is because he can boast in the cross, because the cross transforms weaknesses into strength. And the reason that he can boast in his hope about God is because God gave him hope in the cross, so he boasts in the cross above all things. And the reason that he can rejoice and boast in his tribulations is because he can boast in the cross. And so Paul's fundamental, primary boast in his life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And because of that cross, he's able to boast in everything else, weakness and tribulation and hope in God. I mean, how else would you boast in tribulation in your life if it wasn't for the cross of Jesus Christ? If God couldn't fix that mess, how would he ever fix mine? Someone said that what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. Well, what you boast about might also be a very important thing about you. Paul boasted only in the cross. Do you boast in the cross? Do you boast in both sides of the cross, not just the fact that Jesus Christ was victorious and God showed himself victorious in the cross, but that that evil was necessary because your sin is that bad? When's the last time you boasted in the cross? When's the last time you overlooked disappointment because the cross is so great in your life it overshadowed and you knew that your disappointment was temporary? Or when have you repented of discouragement because the cross of Christ is the greatest encouragement ever known to the soul? Jeremy, the best thing about you is not your music. And Marlene, the best thing about you is not that you can play the organ well. And some of you that have money, the best thing about you is not your money. And some of you have really super-duper personalities. It's not the best thing about you. The best thing about those who trust and follow Jesus Christ is that we can glory in the cross because Christ will overcome all of the horrible evils of sin that constantly penetrates and racks our life. That's the best thing about us. We are a people who rally around an icon of torture because we say, I glory in the cross, because on the cross, the worst part about me was replaced by the best part about God. The worst part of me, my sin, my depravity, my wrestling, was replaced by the best part about God, His righteousness and His holiness. So first, we should boast in the cross. It should be a very important part of how a Christian thinks that we boast in the cross. And second, we should be on the cross. Now some of you might say, I think maybe Kevin made an oops here, but that's what Paul said. Paul said, I am crucified to the world, and it is crucified to me. Now what does that mean? Well, the answer probably comes partially from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. What does that mean? When you put your trust in Christ, your bondage is broken to the world. And the overpowering draw and lure of the world and the things the world values and cherishes is broken in your life. You are dead to the world is dead to you. You are crucified to it. You are a new creation. The old you is dead, a new you is alive and bursting into life, and the new you is a new you that lives a life of faith. And when circumstances seem to defy what people would say is good or acceptable or pure or holy, you would say, no, the faith that I have in God, I've been crucified to those old lies of the devil, the faith I have in God is that which crucifies me to the world, makes the world seem meaningless and gives me the ability to pursue God. And the faith that you have does not boast in the world or what you can attain there. That faith boasts in Christ and especially in Christ crucified. That's how the cross impacts your life. And that's why it's important. And that's why a lost world will never get the cross until their eyes are opened by the Holy Spirit. When you understand the significance of the cross, you become cross-centered in your life and you say with Paul, I will not boast. I will not boast in anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This world is not my treasure. It's not the source of my life and my satisfaction or my joy, because Christ is. When you see a cross, when you think of the cross, think of how God used a horrible evil to transform all those who believe into His children. When you remember the evil of the cross and the victory Christ had in the cross, know that this is the very kind of transformation that God will make in your life when you trust Him, when you give Him your life. God wants to take away the part of you that can't say no to sin, that can't stop sinning, that can't seem to live right before Him. God wants to take that away and crucify that on the cross and give you a righteousness that comes from Christ. If you've never done that, if you've never stopped trying to earn your way to God, if you've never stopped seeing the cross as just sort of a religious icon, but as a place where the worst of you was crucified and put to death with Christ, and embraced the righteousness that comes through the victory that Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, would you do that today? Would you say, you know, I've seen the cross as kind of this religious symbol, but it's never been a picture to me of how bad I am and how good God is, and I haven't been able to put those together. Maybe today is the day that you would say, I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to embrace the cross, not just because God is nice, but because I was bad enough to deserve His punishment in hell. Beloved, embrace both sides of the cross. Embrace the fact that God overcame the worst of us with the best of Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise You because You have transformed the cross into an icon of hope and glory. And Father, I thank You that You give us that kind of victory in our lives as we trust You, as we're obedient, as we give our lives to You and serve You. And Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be those people who boast in the cross above all things, in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand together as Lee plays for just a few minutes. Maybe God has promised